Never seen someone like not take the steps, Jonathan. So I don't know what to think about that. Is that scriptural? I don't know. I'd like to thank the Williams family for opening their home up again another year for the Christmas party. If you don't go to that, it's about food and fellowship and lots of food, lots of fellowship and movies, things like that. And so I appreciate that, and also Ceiling Grove Saints, they send their greetings to you as well. I was there last week, as you know, doing the spiritual giftedness seminar, and they appreciate you letting me come up there. And also I would like to welcome the other visitors who are here today, and we appreciate you coming. And we hope that you can come back again, so that way we can demote you to regular instead of visitor. Amen. And but that's a good demotion. And also, we have the we had fun on Friday. I don't know if you read your bulletin or anything or the emails that went out, but we went to a contra dance. Jan and I went to a contra dance, which is basically Northeastern hoedown or something. And it was really fun. There were some other members of the church there. And so I'm just saying, you know, it's fun. And the Yoder twins are really good at dancing, too, by the way. And but there's another one on January 8th. It's a good time to meet a lot of people. And I'm going to get some of these people to come to church. Because you're stuck for like 8 minutes as a partner with somebody. And especially with the gypsy look, I think if you give a good gypsy look on them, I think you can get them to come. And anyway, and I know gypsies, that's how that happens. Welcome to Golden Living. Remember, we have the Christmas present wrapping on Sunday evening after church next Sunday, right? Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay, next Sunday. And how many more? I think there's about 20 left. They're all gone now? 16 left. 16 people to buy gifts for. And it's a good time to get together. A lot of these things that these individuals are getting are just basic necessities that you have, like shampoo, shaving cream, things that we take for granted. When you go in a nursing home, 65% of everyone in a Pennsylvania nursing home has no family who visits them. And, you know, they're just something as simple as shaving cream or a blanket or a pair of gloves or something says a lot that you care for them. And so let's go ahead and get on with the lesson. We the song that Darren led, the doxology, doxologia, is an outburst of praise. It's as it says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the second verse you saw it mentioned the Trinity. And we've all sung that song many times in the past and have been left with that concept, the Trinity. And that word is nowhere in the Bible. Trinity is not. But there is a concept that we do have in the Bible. It's called the Godhead. Take for example Acts 17:29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. This is Paul's sermon to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers in Athens. He says, we're the offspring of God. We ought not to think of the Godhead like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. You know, they'd make their gods. They had all these different gods under the Greek system. Get like a stone, deck it with silver and gold, and then they'd worship that. And that's not the concept the Christian has of God. But he uses Godhead in the King James. In the NAS, it says divine nature. Divine nature. And this is rather an accurate phrase in regards to the Godhead because it communicates the inseparable trifold nature of God. All three are one in their divine nature because you cannot divide the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're impossible to divide. They're innately part of each other. They are intrinsic in their qualities. And that's a concept that's hard to grapple with. And we're going to grapple with that this morning. Their power, purpose, and propensity is intrinsic to all three. You can't say, oh, the Holy Spirit, he's way over there, and God is here, and Jesus is at the right hand of God. You can't separate them in such a way. You know, I guess the easiest way to think of it, we'll have this in a more detailed lesson when we cover the afterlife, but 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says we're spirit, soul, and body. We're spirit, soul, and body. You see your body. That's the only thing you looked at in the mirror this morning before you left. But you have a soul, and you have a spirit of life that keeps your soul alive, that the soul of man never dies, a song that we sing. And God is also a triune being. And in that way, we're made in his likeness and image. But all three are in the Godhead. And you can't mess with the Godhead. You have to try to... Just a simple study of it will cause us to have a greater appreciation on the dimensions of God. For example, Christ is one with the Father. He's one with the Father. I and my Father are one, John 10:30. John 17:11. Keep them in your name, Jesus prayed. The name which you had given me, that they may be one even as we are. Jesus is praying to God. We're one. Matthew 10:40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Hebrews 1:3. Christ in the radiance of his glory, in the exact representation of his nature. In the Greek, I believe it's katekta. It referred to a die. You make a coin with. You have the die. There's the pattern. And you stamp it, and you could tell what the die looks like by what the coin turned out, just like a cookie cutter. You cut a star-shaped cookie, you know what the cookie cutter looks like. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yes. And 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I mean, when I first read that, I thought, whoa, well, who's Jesus praying to? If he's God in the flesh. You know, some things are Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things that belong to the Lord. Paul himself, the apostle, says, great is the mystery of godliness. And the first thing he starts with is that Jesus was God in the flesh. Now, if an apostle goes, whoa, that's pretty deep, then who am I to say, oh, I fully understand it? Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translates God with us. That was one of his nicknames, God with us. Can you imagine, you see Jesus walking down the road. Hey, God is with us. Now that would be blasphemous if it wasn't true. When Thomas said, my Lord and my God... some religious cults out there who don't want to recognize that the Father and the Son are one, they say, oh, Thomas was cussing. They actually say Thomas was cussing. Are you kidding me? He would cuss right in Jesus' face? No, it was an admission to who Christ is. They shared the divine nature of Jesus is the same as God. Christ was not one who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So if you walk away from here and you say, I don't fully understand it, Jesus understands that you don't fully understand it. Okay? But we have to accept it. Okay? You wouldn't even know if you had the Holy Spirit if the Bible didn't tell you you had the Holy Spirit. Oh, I felt the Holy Spirit. He sent chills down my spine. No, the Bible says nothing about the Holy Spirit being a filling. You fat good, then you feel good. And by the way, the Spirit is one with the Father as well. 1 Corinthians 2:10, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. We can't do that. The Spirit does that. The Spirit knows the deep things of God. And the Spirit is a He. He's not an it. The Spirit is a He, just like God is a He. And Christ was a He. It's the Godhead. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He says, the Lord, now the Lord is the Spirit. They're both capital. You know, Christ and the Spirit are one with each other as well. Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. That would not have happened without the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and call into remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus couldn't be Jesus without the Holy Spirit. And God can't be God without the Holy Spirit. And whatever other combination we come up with, it can't happen. All three are one with each other. You know, God sent the Holy Spirit to conceive the Son. You know, and I'm limiting my sermons to 4 pages. The reason why is if old Doug goes over 5 pages, then you eat burnt offerings when you get home. Okay? And so I started at really 5 after, so I'm going to be done by 11:30. But I had to trim off 8 pages of just the pattern of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to share some with you here. But I had to cut off 8 pages at the end. The hardest part of doing this lesson was getting rid of what would fit into a sermon and still make it flow. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're always working together. And if you look closely, you'll find hundreds of examples where they all appear in the same context. For example, God sent the Holy Spirit. God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to conceive the Son. Matthew 1, 20 and 21. He says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her womb is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save the people from their sins. You have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit even coming together for that great miracle of a virgin birth. God commissioned the ministry of Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:16 and 17. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, and Lucas says in bodily form as a dove, so oftentimes they have this dove flopping around, but you know, it looked like a body that was moving like a dove. But that the Holy Spirit, he lighted upon Jesus, and what did God say? Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. All three at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus recognized the empowerment by the Holy Spirit from the Father. Luke 4:18 and 19. When Jesus was really inaugurating this Galilean portion of the ministry, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set those apart who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. You know, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 predicted that. It said the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And that's what empowered Jesus. He lighted on Jesus. Jesus wasn't doing miracles before that. Jesus was endowed with miraculous faculties, the whole package of divine nature at the point that he was baptized. The complete package was together, but it was already predestined. We also see that the Holy Spirit acknowledged the Father and the Son as one. You remember in Matthew 22, verse 43 and 44, Jesus quotes, he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. He says, how does David then say in the Spirit, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here at my right hand till I make thy enemies the footstool of thy feet. Amen. Now think about what he said. The Spirit influenced David to speak a prophecy which said, the Lord, Jehovah, that's why it's all capital, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, go back and look at that. The Lord Jehovah said unto my Lord Adonai, two different beings. The Spirit recognized that God and the Son were one. The Lord said unto my, Jehovah is calling somebody Lord. That's a powerful thing. The earliest revealing of the Godhead, what was read, Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. Notice it's plural. The word is Elohim. Elohim. That's a plural thing. Let us make man after our image, after our likeness. That's why it's plural. Who are the us and the our? Is the triune God, the Godhead. Other places of this plurality of Elohim early on, Genesis 3:22, as a relief in the Garden of Eden, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Genesis 11, verse 17, when they dispersed the Tower of Babel, listen to what it says. Come, let us go down and confuse their language. Isaiah 6, verse 8, and that wonderful vision, that holy of holies vision. Listen to what he says. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? That's capital. Should be capitalized in your version. Then I said, here am I, send me. It was a plurality that sent Isaiah, a Godhead. So you see a lot of mentions of that in there. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, they've always been working together in perfect harmony because you can't separate them. See, I guess the big part I want you, as I go into the rest of this, that I want you to see is we don't have some old guy with a beard on a cloud with a lightning bolt. That's not how God works, okay? Dismiss everything Hollywood taught you, okay? And he's not George Burns either, in case if you're from the 80s. All the young kids are going, I don't understand. Who is this George Burns? Wikipedia it. Okay? Three areas. You know, they're a triple team. Isaiah 48, verse 16. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. They are a triple team. You understand a triple play when Comcast calls you, right? Well, they're a triple team. That's how they work together. For example, three areas that the Godhead affects each and every one of us. Here's your 3 points. In understanding the roles of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we use the construction analogy. If we wanted to build a big building, we'd go hire an architect. He'd draw it up. He's the designer. Then you hire a contractor, and then he's going to go in, and he's going to build the structure and lay the foundation, do those type of things. And I'm looking at Kevin. He's in this, so Kevin will correct me if I'm wrong. But then you have somebody, after all that's done, who comes in and does the finishing work, like the drywall, the carpeting, the light fixtures, things like that. You have someone who designs, someone who does the construction, and someone who finishes the job. And that's how God, the Godhead, has a pattern of working together. For example, in creation, that's the first one, creation. In Genesis 1:1, see, God came up with the pattern for creation. He's the architect. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. You look at it all and you see a pattern of God the Father. He's a master designer. But the Son, he built it. Jesus built. Jesus is the creator. He's the one who actually created everything that we see. John chapter 1 verse 3, all things came into being through him, Jesus. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's pretty much everything, my friends. Also, Colossians 1 verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, invisible and visible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things exist. I think all things is all things. Hebrews 1 verse 2, through whom also he made the world. You know, Jesus is the creator. He's the construction guy. He's the builder. But the Holy Spirit was the beautifier and the finisher. Genesis 1, 2, remember that Spirit moved across the face of the water. Psalm 104, verse 30, you send forth your Spirit, they are created. Job 33, 4, the Spirit of God hath made me. We know from the Bible that the Spirit garnished the heavens. What we see up in the sky, that was the finishing job of the Holy Spirit. All three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were involved in creation. Elohim. Together, they are the great builders of the cosmos. But then there's another thing, too. Confirmation. Confirmation is very, very important. For example, God authored the Word. God is the author of the Word. John 12, 49 says, for I did not speak on my own initiative. Oh, I'm sorry. Dismiss. I heard that beeping. That means it's time to be done. If you'd like to respond to no, I shouldn't have done those announcements, okay? John 12, 49, for I did not speak on my own initiative, Jesus said, but the Father himself has sent me to, given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. Jesus just wasn't out there like a politician just saying, well, this is what's on my heart today. These are the words of God when Jesus spoke. The Son spoke the Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Whoo, boy, that makes the cults go crazy. Let's just add A in front of it. Another one, John 8:26. Jesus said, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who has sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. Amen. And the Holy Spirit confirmed these words for Jesus. Mark 16:20, and they went everywhere and preached the gospel, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that follow. Acts 2 verse 22 tells us, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Jesus backed it up. That's why when they dismissed the Holy Spirit, you know, when they dismissed the miracles Jesus did, Jesus said, you could say what you want about me, but you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And God can't forgive of that, because if God can't reach you with his 10-foot pole, no man will ever come by with an 11-foot pole and reach you. God made his best attempt through the Holy Spirit to prove to you I am who I am. Amen. And he said I am, by the way. The words of the Bible we have have been well designed by the Father, well spoken by the Son, and well backed up by the Holy Spirit. That's why we can trust this. The world looks at this and says, well, this is a bunch of chauvinists got together wanting to control the world. That's what they say. You've heard it. Oh, it's just an old fable book. No, it's not. Okay? This book is a masterpiece, and it was spoken by Jesus and backed up by the Holy Spirit. Don't mess with the triune God. But then also in salvation. So you have creation, you have confirmation, and you have salvation. God designed the gospel. He has the patent on it. God the Father. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. In Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. God came up with the blueprints. Before anything was even made, God already owned the copyright on it. But then Jesus, he built the gospel. Try to have a gospel without a builder. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No, they killed. No, he died for us. Hebrews 5:7, the days of his flesh. It says he offered up both. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. He offered up both prayer and supplication with tears and loud crying to the one who's able to save him from death. But Jesus marched right to it. Jesus said in John 10:18, "No one has taken it from me, my life, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." And the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 1:4 talks about Jesus. The resurrection from the dead was according to the Spirit of holiness. We're told in Romans 8 verse 11, "But the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." He will give life to your mortal bodies as well. Here you have the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. God wrote it. Jesus paid for it, and the Holy Spirit finished the job. Together, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has worked together to fulfill that gospel in our lives. Titus 3 verses 5 verse 7, "God saved us according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." There's the whole package coming together in one verse. There's hundreds and hundreds of examples of how they work together, but those three ways, in creation, in confirmation, and in salvation, those are the big three that stand out to me. So here's the application. Okay? What drives the Christian is the hope of eternal life. That's the jet fuel that's going to get us to heaven. It is the hope of eternal life, which God hath promised before times eternal, Titus 1 verse 2, or 1 verse 3. So God designed the promise, Titus 1 3. Jesus paid for it, and the Holy Spirit seals us until that day of redemption, Ephesians 1 verse 13. Now, they could pull off something like creation. I mean, think about it. If they could pull off something like creation, then they most certainly can and pull off this word, they can most certainly pull off the salvation. How do you think Paul said, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus"? Or that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He had a confidence because he grappled with the Godhead. He grappled with that power of the creative force. Go back and look at his presentations. He understood the three were working together as one. And that's why when we're baptized, we're baptized into the possession of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And here's the problem. When we mess up the baptism, when we mess that up and we say, "Well, you know, he gave us this pattern for baptism," those words mean something.
Yes, sir.
That means we're transferring the title of our soul.
Yes. Over
to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's what lines us up. And no longer am I going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is. That's the package that ties it together. It says, "I'm going to submit to your plan of the gospel. I'm going to recognize what Jesus did to pay for that gospel. And I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit's going to raise me on that last day because of that gospel." I got the triple play. And that's what the idea is. You see, when we all have that, I like what happens in 2 Corinthians 13:14. When we possess this hope together, it is with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that we become who it is that we are. That's that newness of life that we walk in. We must never give up on the triune God. The Godhead. We're going to struggle with this the rest of our life. There may even be somebody that comes up and says, "No, it just doesn't make sense. I've tried doing it on a PowerPoint spreadsheet. It makes no sense, Doug." Duh. But you're going to have to grapple with this. Because in the grappling, you'll be able to hang on to your faith to a deeper level. Hanging on to our faith is intrinsically tied to our trip to heaven someday. And if we fail to see God as the triune God in creation, in confirmation, and in salvation, those are all the three steps. You have to believe first in the creation. Then you have to believe in the confirmation. And then you have to believe in the salvation. You hang on to those three, you'll never let go. But the glue that holds you to that is the Godhead. So please, don't let that go. If you have not been baptized into the possession of the Godhead, if you believe that He is the Son of God, you believe that, He did raise Jesus from the dead, and you want to repent of your sins, you know that they're on you, you can't get rid of them, you've tried, you've taken vitamins, you went to the gym, you took stress relief, nothing's helping. Only the Son can get rid of those sins. And He's willing and wanting to do that, but you have to transfer your title today. And God says you don't have to go down to PennDOT. Praise God. Thank you. It's so much easier than that. You don't even have to stand in line. You know that? You don't have to take a number because you're number one in God's eyes. Come get your card punched today and know that you transferred your title into God's hands.